Has everybody got Genesis 12 in front of you? It's so good, isn't it, to periodically go through the whole Bible as a church with broad brushstrokes to give ourselves an exciting reminder and taster of the things that God has filled it with for our wonder and amazement. And to remind ourselves that it's not just a fragmented set of unconnected incidents, it's one story, the great story of God's kingship and rule, gathering people to himself for his glory and for our joy. Amen. Good. Sometimes I guess most of us struggle with how to learn from the Old Testament. You do, I do. We know it's God's word. Some of it seems quite distant to us. And all the way through this E100 series, we're trying to probe into the question of how the Bible's plot line finally leads to Jesus, the goal and high point of the story. Seeing along the way how the whole Bible teaches and helps us to grow as disciples and worshippers. For example, if King David was able to say that the one thing he most wanted in his life was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple, and we, on the other hand, know that King Jesus is the beauty of the Lord Almighty, the splendor of his majesty, and that in him, not the temple anymore, we have the place where we meet God and gaze on the beauty of the Lord, then it would be very surprising, wouldn't it, if we can't learn things from David that help us delight in his greater son, King Jesus. It would be surprising if learning about the sacrifices doesn't show us some amazing things about Jesus' one perfect final sacrifice. It would be odd if learning about the lamb that was killed at the Passover in Exodus doesn't teach us about the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist calls Jesus. It's been wonderful as a leadership team to already hear stories from some of us about God meeting us through this series. Some of us, I know, have been re-examining life to put him at the center again. Folk in the church doing Bible with their children for the first time. Some people saying, we've been reading as couples for the first time. It's great. God's word speaks. Wonderful. And that's our prayer for this series, that God's going to use it to plug your heart and your brain straight into the mainline power of his word. Because we believe there's nothing more powerful than hearing God speak and cherishing the fact that each and every one of us has this life-transforming word in our hands and in our hearts. When I left the house this morning, the thermometer in the car said -3. Well done. Well done for being here because you think God speaks. And he has words of power for your heart this morning. You're the people who are here because you don't want to let the word and power of God gather dust on your shelf. As Kath said, we've got more course books. We've run out twice now, so that's great. Everybody wants them. There are more if you would like them. So I love the video of the kids telling the story so far. God created the world. It was wonderful, spectacularly good. Then the great tragedy struck with the fall into sin of those first people. Their rebellion against God spread across the whole world. That is the tragic story of Genesis 3-11. And it culminates in the judgment of God on the evil of people at the flood and the Tower of Babel. The world that he created was getting uncreated, decreated. The world as it was meant to be, unraveled. And the most critical thing that was lost in the process was the presence of God and people delighting in his presence. They refused to be worshippers and refused to give him thanks. One way to think about the whole sweep of the Bible story is the tension between people being worshippers of the living God or refusing to be worshippers. What's the longest book in the Bible? Right there in the middle? Psalms, the worship book. We were made for worship. The fall is the great catastrophe of worship, and the Old Testament records many more worship catastrophes, along with a few highlights. So in our E100 readings this week, we've been introduced to the first three patriarchs. Abraham, initially called Abram, as we heard, Isaac, and Jacob. I love how it says in the course book, it's a family so dysfunctional that their story would have made a good soap opera. Corrie has nothing on this lot. We're going to home in mostly on Genesis 12, but I hope you've been enjoying hearing what God does with the rest of the family during the week. One quick tip when you're dealing with these Old Testament narrative bits is read larger chunks, not just a few verses here and there. Get the whole story of Isaac, for example, because the beginning and the end go together. And it's interesting to see what happens at the end of Isaac's story as well as the beginning. The whole thing is making one point. And that point is about how God oversees his promised blessing despite the sin of the people. So Genesis 12, we are introduced to Abram. His name is a joke. It means father of many, though he had no children, and he is 75 by this time. I bet the simple fact of his name combined with his childlessness had been a cause of a lifetime of pain up to this point. Of course, actually, it wasn't really a joke, was it? It was a prophetic pronouncement of blessing, but a long-term one. God is about to give a significant new beginning, and he calls that which is not as though it is. Let's read again. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those..." Get the feeling that there's some blessing here? Bless, 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 bless. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." What does God promise to old, perhaps broken Abraham? A people, blessing, there'll be blessing to the earth and a land. Now, these are God's key promises in the Old Testament. The promises to undo those dreadful effects of the fall. This is a really important three verses for understanding the whole Bible. These are verses that we should know by heart if you want to get the whole sweep of the Bible and have it in your mind. Very, very important passage. We have seen that Eden was lost, and now God promises a land. We have seen that mankind was cursed, and now God promises blessing. We have seen that the relationship with God was broken, and now God promises to be with Abraham and to show him where to live. And we've seen that the relationship with others was broken, and God promises restoration as he will build a great nation from Abraham. And what is his response? Verse 7. He builds an altar to the Lord. He worships, in other words. That means glorifies and gives thanks. Abraham does that four times in his life in different places, calling on the name of the Lord, expressing his worship to God. Now, all the way through this series, as we're seeing the whole plot line, I do want you to keep Genesis 12 in your mind the whole way through, because this is the heart of the story, this famous Abrahamic covenant. God chooses and blesses a man, a family, a people, to make them a blessing. And they should worship in response. That's what God's doing. God must judge sin. He is perfect. He is just. But he loves to save. And if you like, well, that's his mission and purpose, to judge sin and to save. To have a people in his presence who are blessed by him to be a blessing to others and the world, and to be worshippers. How's he going to do that? That's the storyline of the Bible. How's he going to do that? It's why we hold that that is the mission of Crofton Baptist Church. Helping people follow Jesus means helping people come and be worshippers of the true and living God. Now, an incredibly important thing to note about this covenant promise is that God does not make it dependent on Abraham's obedience. It is not a deal. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, Abraham. No, 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 no. God is free to promise whatever he wants. And that means he's never, ever backed into a corner. Non-Judeo-Christian religion works on the principle that I do stuff for the gods, and by doing so, I get them on my side. They're contractually obliged to pony up the goodies for me. People sacrifice. Get the gods on my side. The grace of God, firstly in this promise to Abraham, later in his grace to the world in the Lord Jesus, is the precise opposite of that. The promise is not conditional on Abraham's obedience. God will fulfill all his promises. Which means, of course, you can't bargain with him. I have a friend who died recently said the primary thing that people forget is that one person here is the creator and the other is the creatures. There is a difference here, and it's the creator-creature difference. And what you do if you're a creature is not bargain with the creator. What you do is you fall on your face in worship and thanksgiving, and you can ask your Heavenly Father for whatever you need in his goodness. But you can never say to him, I did this for you, so now you have a responsibility to give me what I want. That's just some kind of celestial slot machine, isn't it? Not the God of the Bible. Flick over to chapter 15 with me. You see this unconditionality most clearly here in verses 6 to 18. So it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he didn't cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, look, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Try saying that after a glass of wine. So what's going on there? Very strange, isn't it? What's going on is that the promise is unconditional. Sounds very, very strange thing to us, but this was the way that you established a deal at the time, or agreed to be the vassal of a king. You divided up the bits of an animal, you walked together through them, both people who are making the agreement, and the symbolism is, if I break this deal, then you can make me like these animals. But did you notice? A thick darkness comes on Abraham, and only God walks through. It is a one-party covenant, an unconditional promise. He does not say we're walking through together, making a deal. He says, I'm stopping you walking through, and I'm going through for you. But Abraham does do one thing. And it's incredibly important for our ongoing story. It's there in verse 6. He believed the Lord. And God credited it as righteousness. If you want to be right with God, then trust his promises. So, the promise is not dependent on Abraham obeying. It is also not dependent upon Abraham doing his bit, trying to fulfill God's promise for him. I was working this week, and at a most inconvenient time, a young man burst into my study and said, I do Daddy's work too. Wasn't very helpful. Time and again, we're told that Abraham and his wife are old. She couldn't have children. So they disastrously tried to take matters into their own hands. They tried to do daddy's work for him. They reasoned that God had promised descendants. It clearly couldn't happen naturally for Sarah, so God must need a bit of a helping hand. Poor old God. Firstly, they planned to leave their inheritance to one of their servants. Yeah, maybe that's the son God has in mind, an adopted son. And then Abraham had Ishmael by Hagar. Surely God's going to see fit to bless all our thoughtful cooperation with him, getting a child by hook or by crook. Don't the consequences of that rock our world to this very day? God did not need a helping hand. The problem with all those exploits is that they weren't born of faith. They didn't take God at his word that they themselves would have the child of blessing in the face of the impossibility of their age and barrenness. God had promised, "I will bless you with a son." Frankly, Abraham and Sarah didn't believe him. In fact, Sarah actually laughed derisively in God's face. She just can't believe her ears. She doesn't trust. She judges the promises of God by what is humanly possible. Humanly speaking, she was right. But God had promised. Amazingly. Despite God hearing her disbelief, he acted regardless and did the impossible. Flick forward one more page to chapter 18, verse 14. Key verse, lovely verse. Love verse 14 of chapter 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a question that's an invitation for us to trust God's power over every event in our lives. You might hear this and identify with the faith of Abraham who trusts. Maybe distance ourselves a little bit from the faithlessness of Sarah who doesn't. We receive the promises of God with joy. We don't dismiss them with petulance because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Do you know the promise also wasn't dependent upon Abraham being sinless? His extramarital helping hand with Hagar was thoroughly sinful. God blessed anyway because God had promised. And it wasn't dependent on what was humanly possible. Finally, they have the child of the promise 24 years later. Miracle. Finally, Abraham knew that God will do whatever God wants. He's free, remember. Supernaturally, God is going to do everything in fulfillment of his promise. There is going to be a worshipping people. There is going to be blessing for the earth. There is going to be a light to the nations. And so, finally, Abraham trusted God, and God credited that trust to him as righteousness. He took him at his word. Of course, the great test we've read about this week was when God said, "Now I want you to take Isaac, this son of promise, the child of your old age, finally come and sacrifice him." That sounds ultimately horrific to our ears, doesn't it? It was culturally quite a normal practice in the surrounding pagan nations. And something, of course, that God has absolutely no intention of letting happen. But he's saying, "Will you trust me this much to fulfill my covenant? Even if I take away the only hope on which it is apparently built. Do you think I can still do it then, Abraham?" And in one swoop, Abraham completely trusts God and builds the last of his worship altars and obeys even though it will cost everything. Not just the son, but in his view, the covenant. And at the same time, God totally destroys any idea that being in his people is ever again going to involve the vile child sacrifices that he would have picked up in Ur of the Chaldees and of the surrounding pagan nations. A lovely story. So the promise has its first hints of fulfillment, starting in Genesis 12. If the main themes of chapters 1 to 11 are God and his creation and the fall and judgment, now the theme of salvation just starts to have little shoots coming out of it. How is God going to do it in the face of sinful people? He is going to do it through fulfilling the promise to Abraham. And as we read on through the patriarchs, just bear in mind that the chief question is always, how is the covenant going to get fulfilled? With families who are practically at war, just think about Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, and Joseph and his brothers. Through people who are so mucked up, you think that God could never ever use them. Jacob is wholly deceitful. Judah is entirely upfront with his casual use of prostitutes. Through hatred, the sending away of Ishmael, the brother selling Joseph as a slave. Yeah, we call these people patriarchs. That conjures up such an image of gallant statesmanship, doesn't it? What a mess they were. Persistently unreliable and revolting, really. With an utterly reliable, promise-keeping God who has made an unconditional commitment to Abraham. He is going to show himself in grace. He is going to have a worshipping people. He is going to fulfill all his promises. So some applications for us this morning. Flick over to Galatians 3, would you? And Galatians was written to a church who thought that they should do their bit to help daddy's work, effectively trying to fulfill God's promise for him. Yes, God has done this amazing salvation for us, but keeping it, well, that's dependent upon us obeying the law of Moses. That's the heart of what's going on in Galatians. As if the patriarchs ever managed to stop sinning. And Paul blasts that by quoting Genesis 15:6. Galatians 3 verse 6, consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't credited to him as righteousness because he did all the good stuff. Didn't work like that for Abraham. He believed God. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to get that kind of pagan thinking back into us. Somehow that our acceptance with God depends on the quality of our Christian performance. Oh, so this week I've had a great week. I've resisted temptation, I've prayed, I did these E100 readings, I'm in God's good books, aren't I? Last week I was tempted by lust, I shouted at the kids, I did a shoddy job at work, so I was in his bad books. That's Father Christmas. God likes me and gives me presents when I'm living victoriously and frowns on me when I fail. Today I feel accepted by him and not condemned. Well, who knows about tomorrow? Our sense of acceptance, being able to come to him freely for grace, can depend very much on our subjective sense of performance, can't it? It's a key area in which we need to bring our feelings in line with the word of God. The promise to Abraham was unconditional. God was irresistibly for him. Is he irresistibly for us? Look at Galatians 3:16. We read, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So the promise to Abraham was made to him and to the child of the promise. And Paul says that child of promise ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's promise is to Abraham and to Jesus. Don't have time to unpack the argument. We'll do that on another occasion. But just look down to verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we have put our faith in Jesus as Lord, this says you are clothed with him, almost literally wrapped up in him. And if that's true, then you are in the seed of Abraham. The promise is to Abraham, Jesus, and if you're in Jesus, then to you. We, by faith, are Abraham's descendants and heirs of the Genesis 12 promise. God is irresistibly for Abraham, he's irresistibly for Jesus, and he's irresistibly for everybody in Jesus. Believe God. It is credited to us as righteousness. We are declared perfect forever in his sight. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the promise to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And we have received the promised Holy Spirit of God. You can come freely to him. Find mercy and grace to help us in our need. Just wonder, is there any one person this morning who thinks that's too good? Don't I have to do something to merit it? No, it's free. It's free. God's grace can't be paid for. That's why Paul does not say in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who do lots of good deeds. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, the seed of Abraham. I've met Christians for whom this is such a struggle. Done things they aren't proud of and think God can't love me anymore. I was teaching about grace in one church. A lady told me she'd done something dreadful 40 years before. And she said, I've told myself every day for the last 40 years God could forgive just about everything apart from that. And then she said, oh, I've never heard about this grace stuff before. It sounds amazing. Is it even for me? The really sorry thing was that she'd been in church every week for 40 years. Never heard about the grace of God. Quite astonishing. It's free. It's abundant. It covers all our sin. Dear friends, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed. It was credited as righteousness. God is gracious to everybody in Jesus. Those who believe are children of Abraham. This is meant to bring us great confidence. Those who have the faith of Abraham are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All nations are going to get blessed in Jesus. That's the gospel, says Paul. God announced it in advance to Abraham, saying all nations are going to get blessed through you. And so we, the disciples of Jesus at Crofton, are blessed by God to be a blessing to the world, helping people follow Jesus. Nothing can stop God. Our old age can't. Some of us are very glad about that. Our mucking things up can't. I'm very glad about that. Impossibility can't. He is sovereign. He's not dependent upon our cooperation. He is free. He's wonderful. And we are all wrapped up in his great plan to create a worldwide people. If you have the faith of Abraham, faith in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the promise, even just a little bit, then all the amazing promises of God are yes and amen to you in Jesus today. Let's receive it with thankfulness and praise and rejoice in him. Amen.